We are going to be in Isaiah, that famous chapter, that famous verse that was up on the screen a few minutes ago. If you want to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that's where we're going to be camped out for the rest of our time today. But I want to kind of give you a little bit of the historical lead up to what's going on in Isaiah. Can we do that today? You guys ready today? You guys ready for the message today? Are you with me today? All right, just making sure. Here's the lead up going into this story. The Israelites, this is 700 years before the birth of Christ. And the Israelites have found themselves being captured and defeated by the rising Assyrian Empire. This is the strongest empire in the world at that point, and they are just capturing nation after nation and defeating and conquering. And Israel finds themselves being conquered, and they are at an all-time low. And also at this point, while they're being conquered, the nation is divided, the economy is shattered. Hopelessness is at an all-time low, and I couldn't help but reading this story about the Israelites and all the very specific details of what was going on, it honestly reminded me a lot of what's happening in our nation right now. A nation divided, the economy is hurting, people are more hopeless now than they were a few years ago, and we find ourselves in a very similar situation as them. And at this low point in the nation of Israel, at their time in their history, the prophet Isaiah steps up and he hears from God. He hears from God this prophecy. Isaiah 9:6 is a prophecy, a very specific prophecy about the coming Messiah, the coming Messiah. And so I want to read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to you. And this is what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And I want you to remember that word given, okay? And I'm actually going to talk a lot more about that word on Christmas Eve, but it's very intentional wording here, even in the original language, because for us, a child is born, but a son was given. The son of the father was given as a gift to mankind, and the government will rest on his shoulders. That's why we don't have to rise and fall based off of elections and things that are happening. We have to be great citizens here. We need to play our part here, but our anchor, our identity is as citizens of heaven. But it continues, the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Pastor Jerry Vine said this about Isaiah 9:6. He said, this is the greatest single verse in all of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. When I saw that quote, I kind of stepped back and went, well, that's a very bold statement to say that this is the single greatest scripture in the entire Bible about Jesus. But after studying this even more, I would have to agree, because we get the full picture in four names of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and who he is for you in your life, especially at this time, because this is a prophecy about the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and it's a very clear picture. So God gives this prophecy to the Israelites in the midst of their darkness to encourage them and remind them that God is still with them. He has a solution to this problem. And they didn't know that they wouldn't see that solution in their lifetime, but God was stepping into history and telling them, my ultimate solution is coming. So this passage obviously was meant for the people back then about a Messiah to come, but what's awesome about us today reading this passage is we don't have to look forward into the future about these things taking place. We look into the past and say these things are taking place because of the fact Jesus was born, and we can experience who Jesus is in these four names in a personal relationship with him right now. Back then, their greatest hope was one day this will come. Our hope is that it already did, and our hope is Jesus. We don't have to hope with wishful thinking that he's gonna one day come. He already did, and we can experience these things with him in a relationship with him. So here's what's interesting though. There are more than 250 different names and titles given to Jesus scattered through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But Isaiah brings all 250 of those names and pulls them together and summarizes all who Jesus is in one verse. That's why we take this verse so seriously. That's why I can spend an entire sermon talking about Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6. And even if you've heard this message preached before, you've heard this verse preached before, what I want you to do is open up your mind, open up your heart again to hear what God wants to speak to you. So together, they all make up the work and person of Jesus Christ. I want to show you something on the screen real quick. Already up here. Here's what, this is kind of cool. Wonderful, when we look at wonderful counselor, wonderful emphasizes his deity. Counselor emphasizes his humanity. Because what we understand about Jesus is he's both God and what? Man. So I think this is just amazing, the perfect theology. 700 years before Jesus was born, God speaks to the prophet Isaiah, and we can see in the Old Testament the perfect harmony of deity and humanity. Mighty emphasizes humanity. I'll explain that in a second. And God emphasizes his deity. Everlasting emphasizes his deity, but Father emphasizes his humanity. Prince emphasizes his humanity, but Peace emphasizes his deity. So all four of these names, when we see them and when we understand them and when we experience Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we get to experience the God, man, God being Jesus. But we also know, this is what's awesome about the fact that Jesus is both God and man. The fact that he is also a man or was a man, that means that he experienced all things from our point of view and can truly empathize. That's what I'm trying to say. I was gonna say emphasize, but you guys are with me still, right? Okay, so either one would have worked, but empathize with us. Empathize with us. He can step into our lives and say, I can act as a father when your father isn't here, right? I can understand the craving for peace in my life. It's important also to understand that back then, Jewish titles and names were not necessarily for distinction. Today, we name people to distinguish them from other people. So in a classroom, if you're a teacher full of 25 six-year-olds, we have names now to distinguish one from the other. Unless there's, in your class, a name that four or five kids have, right? But when we look at this back then in Jewish culture, names were not just meant to distinguish people. They were meant to call out identity in the person. So when Isaiah is calling Jesus these names, he's not saying that this is just what we call him. He's saying this is who he is. It's his character. It's his being. It's everything who he is. So here's what I want to do today. I want to go through these four names, but I also want to look at them from a different angle and explain what each name means and explain what each name means specifically for you. So I want to look at the four names. The first name reveals the fact that he has a plan. It reveals his plan. Wonderful counselor reveals his plan. What do I mean? Again, Isaiah 9:6 says, and he will be called wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. When we look at that, when we think wonderful in the best context that the English language can wrap around that word, and we've kind of diminished what the word wonderful actually means. Like, we could go eat a breakfast burrito after this, and someone says, how was it? And you would say, wonderful. It's good. But that is not what wonderful means, and it is definitely not what wonderful meant back then. This is the actual definition in the original Hebrew. The word wonderful meant supernatural, unparalleled, that which needs God as an explanation. So what Isaiah is saying is not wonderful in the sense of your lunch can be wonderful, but wonderful in the sense that God is a God of wonders. He's supernatural. He's beyond comprehension. What he does when he counsels us and gives us a plan for our lives, it's something only God can do because he is the creator. He created you. Therefore, it's his plan for our lives. That's the one we need to seek. It's his plan. He's supernatural, unparalleled. And when he counsels us, it's something no man or woman could ever do. It's beyond any advice that we could ever be given. I want you to think about this. Every king, every president, every prime minister, every world leader who has ever lived has had some kind of counsel around them. Because even the most arrogant, prideful leaders that we can think of in history, at the end of the day, That level of position haunts people because it's a weight, and you understand, I don't know everything. I need people around me who can help me understand the things I don't know. But what's interesting about Jesus being the wonderful counselor is that he is God. He is supernatural. He is unparalleled. He doesn't need a council around him. He doesn't need advisors around him because he is the sole God, the sole being that counsels. He's the definition of wisdom. He's the definition of counsel. He doesn't need anybody. And if he doesn't need anybody, then how great is his counsel for you? He is the embodiment of wisdom. And what is astonishing is how many Christians, when we send out polls and when you look up stuff online, how few Christians, I'll say it this way, how few Christians ever spend time in daily prayer seeking wisdom for their lives from a Savior that craves relationship from us, who himself is the embodiment of wisdom. We want to know God's plan. We want to know what business decisions to make, when to move or not move. We want to know how to raise our kids and what to do. But what happens is we say we pray about things that we never actually pray about. And what Jesus is saying is, I am wisdom. I am the counselor. I'm the wonderful counselor. Come to me. Isaiah 11:2, just a couple chapters later, says this: the life-giving spirit of God will hover over him. The spirit that brings wisdom and understanding. The spirit that gives direction and builds strength. The spirit that instills knowledge and fear of God. That is the kind of wisdom that I want. I want understanding. I want direction in my life. I want strength in my life. I want knowledge. And I want to have the fear of God. What fear of God means is not being afraid of God. It's being in awe of God. I want to live every single day in awe of who God is. And we experience that when we lean on him as the wonderful counselor. I think this is interesting too. In the Jewish world, Satan is known as the great false counselor. You go back to the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. What did Satan do with Eve? He counseled her in the wrong direction. God said, don't eat that fruit. And Satan comes in and says, well, did God actually technically say that in detail, or could there be a little bit of gray? And it's the same thing he does with us today. But every single day of our lives, we are facing the opposition of the great false counselor that is trying to get us to make decisions that are anti what God wants, trying to make things look like they could be God, and then we step into it and quickly find out it wasn't God. Satan doesn't try to get you to do things that are obviously against God's plan. He tries to get us to do things that look like his plan. Technically speaking, that's the kind of wording he uses, because he knows the greatest lie is something that is a counterfeit of what God wants for your life. So many people say God wants because it feels like something God would want. Some godly people in their life said that could be God, but they never themselves went to the wise counselor. Because the wise counselor will tell us what God wants and will instruct us on what his plan, his perfect plan is for our lives. Real quick before I go to the next one, and I'm gonna hurry, but I wanna kind of give you some homework. If you will spend 5 minutes, this is nothing, 5 minutes every day. If you're already praying, add it on to your prayer life. If you're not used to praying, just do this. 5 minutes every day while you're driving to work, out loud, out loud, I want you to start talking to Jesus about what he wants to do in your life. Jesus, I need you to guide me today. Guide conversations. Whatever blessing looks like to you, that's the blessing I want. Whether it's a raise or not, guide me, instruct me, and you watch. I mean, give it a day, give it a week, give it a month, and you watch how fast your life begins to transform when you start to see what the wise counselor actually wants for your life. James 1:5 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. this wording is so important because the number one reason people don't go to God and ask for anything is because they feel guilty because of something they've done. And out of nowhere in James, it instructs us to go to God, and if anyone goes to him and asks for wisdom, he's going to give it to them without finding fault. This is amazing. It doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter what you did last weekend. It doesn't matter what you're bound to. It doesn't matter what your addiction is. If you find your identity in Jesus Christ, you can go to God at any time, and he will not find fault in you, and he will give you wisdom, because sometimes we need wisdom to get out of the mess we got ourselves in, right? Number two, the second name reveals his power. His power. This is important. Isaiah 9:6 again says, and he will be called Mighty God. Mighty God. This phrase, Mighty God, in the original Hebrew is this wording, El Gibor, which literally means hero God or warrior God. So this word hero or warrior is the human aspect, right, that we talked about. But God, El, is the divine. So when Isaiah is telling the Israelites back then, they're wanting the next actual physical king to be their savior. But they quickly find out in the second name that this will be no man at all, because it's a hero God that will fight our battles and ultimately win. It will not be the next king. It will not be the next prophet. This is going to be the Mighty God. Can you imagine how confused they were? Because they're saying, hey, you said it was gonna be a child that was born and a son that was given. How is a child gonna be a God that's gonna rescue mankind? Can you imagine this prophecy hitting them 700 years before Jesus was born? But it also excited them, because the promise that God had made them was coming to pass. This is the name of all four that absolutely confirmed this prophecy was about God. Mighty God gives us this image, though, of warfare and battleground kind of imagery. And this king that has four names, this warrior God, a hero God, what this is showing us is that he will fight our battles on our behalf. I've mentioned this before, but I love the story of David and Goliath. I love it. And I do think there are elements of this story where we can see ourselves in David. But the ultimate overarching context and point to the story of David and Goliath is not that David is the hero. It's that God is. God was the champion, right? David is not the hero. We in the story are the Israelites standing on the sideline, scared. We are the ones that can't fight the battle. We can't defeat Goliath, but it is only through Jesus Christ, him being the Mighty God in our lives, where he steps in on our behalf and becomes the champion and fights our battles for us. That's the softest pillow you could ever have at night. Every night, no matter how bad your battle gets, no matter how dark, how low, how sad, how tough, how anxious life gets, when you lay in bed at night, when you begin to pray, you can call Jesus Mighty God, the hero God that fights on my behalf, that fights on my behalf. The ultimate fight on your behalf was what he did on the cross. On the cross, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. That was the ultimate fight on our behalf. That was a fight we could not fight on our own. We cannot save ourselves. So Jesus stepped in and he saved us for us and from us, and he fought the ultimate fight and won. But also every day of our lives, we can't even imagine or understand the amount of spiritual warfare that is coming against us every single day of our lives. Every day. The spiritual warfare against our kids, against our marriages, against us, against our minds, our mental health. There is so much spiritual warfare going on in the world, and the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the fact that he is our Mighty God, our hero king, the fact that he's that in our lives means he is fighting on our behalf. There are some days I wish I could just look into the supernatural just for a minute, because I think if we ever got to do that, we would be scared out of our minds. But I just want to look just for a minute and just see the warfare being fought for me. fought for my family because of simple prayers that I pray every morning over each of my kids, over my wife, over our marriage, over our home, over our church. He's the mighty God. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty one who wins the battle. He will have much joy over you. With his love, he will give you new life." So he's our wonderful counselor and he's our mighty God. And the third name reveals his presence. His presence. What does that mean? Isaiah 9:6 again says, "And he will be called Everlasting Father." Everlasting Father. Now I want to be clear, this is not calling Jesus God the Father, the first person in the Trinity. This is not calling him God the Father. This is stating what I said at the beginning. This is who Jesus is. It's a characteristic. He is fatherly. He is a good father. The problem with reading things in scripture back then today in our context about Jesus being like a good father is so few people have the context or understanding of what that means because of the deterioration of fatherhood in our country. So if you today do not have a great example of what a father is, you have to understand there is a standard in scripture. There is such a thing as a good father, and that's what Jesus wants to be in our lives. Not just a good father, a perfect father. It references his actual nature, that he wants to step in with fatherly love and care, with goodness and compassion, step into your life and act as a present, everlasting father. He's always there. That's another thing that's hard for us to wrap our minds around when we think about God and our relationship with him, is the fact that everywhere we go, this is also kind of scary, but everywhere we go, everything we do, he's there. He's there. Not with a spirit of judgment if we're a believer, but a spirit of kindness. His presence is not meant to bring fear. It's meant to bring awe and wonder. It's meant to bring comfort and peace in our lives because he is the everlasting Father. So many people that I've talked to, and I was a youth pastor for almost 10 years, they've been abandoned by fathers and they didn't have great fathers in their lives. And like I said, every time I preached on something like this, it almost looked like confusion in so many people's minds because of abandonment. But I want to affirm and confirm today the fact that God is never going to leave you. He is never going to abandon you. It's never going to happen. And I can also guarantee you, you will have seasons in your life where you will feel like he's not there. And you might even say prayers like I've said before, "God, are you even there? Are you even here in my life right now? Because it feels like you've abandoned me. I know you haven't, but God, it really feels like you aren't here." But this is why God allows us to go through seasons like that, specifically because of prayers like that that bring awareness to the fact that God wants a relationship with you. Because if everything was great, would we even be thinking about a God who was there or not? But when we begin to pray, "God, it doesn't feel like you're here," what's happening, whether we realize it or not, is we are drawing closer to him because he never moved. We were the ones that moved. We were the ones that distanced ourselves, but through prayers like that of understanding that he is the everlasting Father who will never leave, never abandon, and also with this understanding, this imagery that we see in the New Testament, that we are children of God. I have seen on social media and heard my whole life people call everyone a child of God, even non-believers, but it's just not true. And I know this is kind of a tough statement, but non-believers are not classified in scripture as children of God. They are loved creations of God. But the name child of God is reserved for those who have been adopted into the family of God by Jesus Christ because of the cross. So when we start calling everyone a child of God, what starts to happen with bad theology is people that don't know Jesus start thinking they do. And then we have softened stuff to the extent of people not being aware of the fact that they need Jesus and what he did on the cross to cover them. But this image of adoption comes up all through the New Testament. And I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom during an adoption, but I have. and it is the most beautiful thing, and it caught me off guard. If you've never been in there, what happens is the children or child that's being adopted is sitting next to the adoptive parents, and the judge is at his bench or her bench, and they're going through the process, and what they say is they look at the kids and they say, do you understand what's happening today? And they say, yes. And then they say, let me tell you in detail what's happening. Your last name that you've had up until this point is gonna no longer be your last name. Who you were before today in association with a name and even who your biological parents were before today is not going to be associated with you any longer. The person or people next to you that are adopting you, you are going to inherit their name. It will be as if, because I'm going to sign a new birth certificate for you, it's going to be as if these parents were there the day you were born and as if you were born from them. And what it also means is that whatever inheritance they have one day, you will be heirs to what they have, not to what you previously had. You will be heirs to the love and everything they leave to you. I'll never forget that day for the rest of my life, because whether that judge recognized it or not, he preached the gospel. Because that's exactly what it looks like when we receive Christ as our Savior. We were not of him, but when we recognize what Jesus did on the cross, it's as if God writes a brand new birth certificate, and the New Testament even calls the process being born again. Now, in a life with Christ, I am now his child, and now I am an heir to all of his riches, to all of the things that he wants in my life, to his plan, his calling in my life. I am an heir to all of the blessings that I will pass down to my children, and my children will pass down to their children, because today I stand as a son of God, a child of God. And Romans 8, 14 through 17 says exactly that. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. That is the image. And when we get that image in our minds, if we've never received Christ as our Savior, we start to understand this prophecy from Isaiah 9 a little bit better. We not only serve a God who's the wonderful counselor who brings a plan, or the mighty God who fights battles on our behalf, but we also serve the everlasting Father that is coming after you, not with judgment, but with a spirit of adoption. In a world where loneliness is at a max and abandonment is rampant, we serve a God that says, I want you to be mine. I want you to be in my family with fulfillment and purpose and love, and to be an heir of everything I have for you. The fourth name reveals this about Jesus. It reveals his peace. Isaiah 9, 6 again says, and he will be called Prince of Peace. This is a pretty famous one because peace is associated with Christmas so often. That word peace. But isn't it kind of ironic that Christmas never brings peace, no matter what your scenario is? It never brings peace. There is nothing peaceful about the chaos of Christmas, like nothing. I mean, you may get like 5 seconds of peace after your kids go to bed on Christmas Eve if you're not doing, I don't know if there's kids in here, so if you're not doing all the things you're supposed to do as a parent that late that night, whatever it might be, right? I don't know if there's kids. One time I talked too much and a parent was like, I brought my kid into service. I'm like, that's why we have kids church. Okay, so I was like, This is PG-13 sometimes. Okay, so, but what, where was I at? That was not my notes. Okay, Prince of Peace. Yeah, what in the world? Okay, here's what's interesting though. At the core of every human being that's ever lived, at our core, our deepest longing is one thing. It's peace. I can't tell you how many times, especially in the last 2 years, that I've just been driving down the road, tears streaming down my face and praying, and the only thing I'm asking God for, I just want peace. I just want peace. I wanna turn off the news. I wanna black it all out. I want to go back to normal. I want all these things, right? I just want peace. We want wholeness is what we're saying. I just want to feel whole. Something's missing. I've tried to get all the things that life says is gonna make me happy, and the more mentality only makes me feel more empty. I just want peace. I just want wholeness. Jesus is the only one who is able to bridge the gap between our emptiness and his wholeness. He's the only one. It's not just a matter, and this is the most important thing, that he died on a cross to bridge the gap between sinful us and saved us, right? Our step into heaven. But at the same time, the deeper elements of that, layer by layer, what the cross did was it bridged the gap between emptiness and wholeness. We're empty without Jesus, without his purpose, without his destiny, without his call, without his peace. Because of what he did on the cross and because of our relationship with him, if we grow in our relationship with him, if we become disciples of Jesus Christ, the more we grow, the more whole we feel. The litmus test for your relationship with God on how strong it is how whole you feel. It is the litmus test. I know in my life, when I do not feel whole, I have backed off of my relationship with God. I've taken some steps back. The more peace I'm experiencing, the more whole I am as a person, the less I start grasping for things in this world that are gonna make me happy or satisfy me, the more content I am, the closer I am to him, the more peace I have. He's the only one. Jesus is the only one who's able to calm the storms around you. And he's definitely the only one who's able to calm the storms within you. There's a famous story that I'm gonna end with from Mark chapter 4 with the disciples. They're in a boat and a huge storm comes and they think they're gonna die. And Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. And it's a picture of what we all want. When everyone else is freaking out, I just wanna take a nap. And if you can do that, teach me how, because I cannot. But Jesus is just sleeping with a level of a storm, like a hurricane that's about to kill them. And they're freaking out and they go, and in verse 39, it says, they go to wake him up and it says, he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Then the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? And they were filled with great fear and awe and said to one another, who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, for a long time, I thought this passage was just about Jesus's power over nature. And it is about that to an extent. He is the mighty God who fights our battles on our behalf. He is the powerful God that is over nature, right? But the deeper meaning of this story was not to impress the disciples and was not to changing their outward circumstances that brought fear. It was to teach them that they could have, and in the future, they should be able to have a calm in the midst of a storm. He was sleeping, and that wasn't by accident. He was showing them that one day in their lives when after he had resurrected and ascended, when all the circumstances in their lives would look like storms, they would look back and remember that day that Jesus was sleeping in the middle of a hurricane when they were fearing that they were gonna die. And they would remember, he showed us what it looked like to have peace in him in the midst of a storm. And this is what I can guarantee you in this life. There will be storms in your circumstances, some that Jesus will calm and others that he will not. And especially in the way you want him to calm them. But I also can guarantee you with absolute certainty that we can, through a relationship with Jesus, find peace in the storm. You can. You can still have very real human emotions and experience some anxiety, fear, but in the core of who you are, you can have that peace within because you found peace with him. That's how you can guarantee that you can have peace in the storm. I have watched people go through things that are unimaginable. They still experience them with human emotion. They still had some ups and downs, but I saw this thread of strength and peace through these scenarios that I'll never forget because they're pictures of what I want in my life. I want my relationship with Jesus to look like that. So when we look at these four names, this message today is to prepare our hearts for the next couple weeks. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what you're going through. It does matter to God though. It matters to God what you're going through, and I don't want to diminish anything, but I can also tell you, if you intentionally lean on not these names being something Jesus is called, but on them being who he is, if you need a wonderful counselor, lean into him and let him be your wonderful counselor. If you need a mighty God to fight some serious battles for you, he's ready and willing. Lean into him as the mighty God. If you're experiencing abandonment, or you don't have a father, or you need just to feel God's presence in your life, you've gone through a breakup, a divorce, whatever it might be, he can step into your life and be present as the everlasting Father. And today, if you just need peace, peace in your marriage, peace with your kids, peace over the next few weeks, I promise, if you will commit time every single day, and you'll take this seriously, don't let this just be what you think the pastor has to say. It's real. If every single day you will start your day with praying, Jesus, I need you to be the Prince of Peace in my life today. I do not feel whole. I need peace. I need fulfillment. I need wholeness in my life today. I need you as the Prince of Peace. I promise you. I promise you will experience him as the Prince of Peace. You will. And through this Christmas season, whatever emotions you might experience, you can experience that thread through it all, that Jesus is all of these things. And back then, with the Israelites, all they could do is look into the future and hope. What we can do today is look into the eyes of Jesus, because he's already come, he's already died, he's already resurrected, he has already ascended, he has already sent his Spirit to dwell in you, and Jesus is alive today and wants relationship with you, and that's actually what this season is all about. I wanna pray with you today and conclude just with a prayer of hope and joy going into this season. Our Christmas Eve service is in a couple weeks. My encouragement to you is to bring someone with you. I am already working on my message. It's gonna be a short, clear gospel message that is meant to encourage believers, but to draw those who do not know Christ into a relationship with him. My prayer every day is that the Spirit would open up doors for you in your workplaces and in your friendships, and that the Spirit would draw people here that day that need to know the message of Jesus Christ. These next few weeks are valuable for churches and believers. Let's rally around what this season is really about, and let's watch our friends and family come to Christ. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I pray that people would leave encouraged today, that they would leave uplifted today, because we know you as all four of these names. They're not just what we call you, they are who you are. And we are thankful that you came. We are thankful that these things are who you are. We are thankful that you want relationship with us. And God, I pray over the next few weeks that we could experience joy, peace, and fulfillment found only in you. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.